thank you, Lord, that nothing can measure your desire, Lord, to not leave the one behind. God, we live in a world where people are constantly being left behind, especially, God, over the last 8 months. God, so many, God, have been left behind. And we cry out to you, King Jesus, for healing. God, we cry out to you, King Jesus, for miraculous movement. God, we need a movement in our culture. God, we need a movement among your church. God, we need, Lord, healing, Jesus, supernatural healing, physical healing, spiritual healing. God, we need marriages to be restored. God, there are our husbands and wives leaving ones behind. God, and parents leaving children behind. And so, God, we need a work of your Spirit, God. Please, Jesus, we beg of you. God, move. We need you. We cannot do this on our own, and it's ridiculous that we would try. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. I'm going to ask all of my my children to help me out by coming up here. So if you will come sit on this front row facing this way, we're going to have some fun. I promise you, I will not embarrass you, make you talk to them. You're just going to talk to me, and then I'm going to recount to them your story. So give it up for our kids. They're amazing. Right here, guys. Yeah, that's weak. All right, give it up for our kids. All right, yeah, all of you, come on, Rachel. Let's go, let's go. Yeah, let's go, Rachel. I see you, Jillian. Let's go, Jillian. Come on, girl. I need your insight. I need your wisdom. I need your smarts. Yeah, even if, why don't you look so happy? Yeah, I know last time kind of embarrassed you, but that's okay. You're my kid. I can do that. Parents, if you want to come sit with them, that is fine. That is perfectly fine, especially during this season when we're not having classes for our kids, small groups for kids on Sunday morning. I want you to know, kids, you are the most important ministry at this church, all right? We love you. We are about you coming to faith in Jesus, proclaiming Jesus. And my friend here, dude, you, every week, man, he walks up to me every week. He goes, when is the Bible study for me? I'm just going to leave that there for you, all right? I love you, but he's like, hey, when is this Bible study for me? I'm ready for that to happen for me. We do have some things on Wednesday nights for families and kids. I want to encourage you to come to that as well if you can. But man, while we're in this crazy season, we're going to do this as often as we can. Is that cool? All right. I know it's not a substitute for, like, Ron Niedermeyer is like one of the best small group teachers for kids. Yeah, give it up for Ron Niedermeyer. Isn't he amazing? Yeah. Yeah, he is fantabulous. Love that man. So, all right, here we go. What am I wearing? Just tell me, and then, yes, ma'am. Say what? An apron. It's an apron. Yeah, and you don't have to raise your hand. You can just shout it out, which is okay, because I'm going to just say what you said back to them. Deal? Okay, cool. How many of you have ever had somebody come over your house for dinner? Raise your hand. All right, cool. So, when people are coming over to your house, do your parents get angry and act crazy? Yes, yes, that's what I thought. Yes, yeah, yeah. They're like, they start, clean your room, clean this stuff up, right? Right? Yeah. We've got to get at least the first two rooms looking good. Don't let anybody pass this door, right? Did they ever do that? All right, cool. So when people are coming over, though, what do you do to get ready? Yes, ma'am. You clean up. What else do? You cook dinner. Before you cook dinner, you go to the store and what? Buy the food, right? How many people have ever been shopping with your parents when they're having somebody over? Yeah, isn't that fun? Yeah. Aren't they excited about it most of the time? Yeah. So what else do your parents do when somebody's coming for dinner?
They set the table,
get everything nice. Get everything nice. How many of you have to set the table when people are coming over for dinner? Yeah, sometimes, right? And do you typically use paper plates or like the good plates? The good plates, yeah. Nobody uses the paper, unless you buy like the nice paper plates, right? Like in my family, we have the regular Joe paper plates, like, oh, it's 10:02, we're going to pray in a second. So we have the regular Joe paper plates, right? But then when people are coming, we get like the hard paper or the plastic plates, yeah, the stuff that like doesn't biodegrade anywhere after you throw it away. So anyway, what else do you guys do when people are getting ready to come over for dinner? You lock your doors so nobody can come in your room, and what else? And no one can make a mess. Yeah, it stinks. Like, it's one thing for you to make a mess in your own room, but then you have friends over and they make a mess in your room. That's just not right. And then they leave? That's terrible, right? Yeah. What? They don't clean up. Yeah, they go home. And who has to clean up? Us. Yeah, yeah. What else? Yeah, what were we going to say? You got any? Oh, he said, I just get excited when somebody's coming over. I do too. I get excited. Yes, sir, Levi. What you got? Yeah. We wash our hands, and then other people, when they're coming before they eat, they wash their hands too, especially during the last 8 months, right? Yeah. So here's the deal. All right. We get ready to serve people when they come over, right? How weird would it be if somebody came to your house and you didn't do any of that? Like if they were coming in for dinner and you were just like, yeah, hey, stuff's in the fridge. Get what you want. Like that'd be odd, wouldn't it? So when people are coming, and it's work, to my friend's point earlier, it's work when people come over, right? We don't invite somebody else over to our house and then tell them to cook for us, do we? That'd be terrible. How insulted would you be, Levi, if I said, hey, Levi, come to my house, the grill's out back, man. Bring your own hot dogs and cook for me. That'd be terrible, right? We wouldn't do that, right? Yeah, you wouldn't want to come, would you? No, yeah, you want my hot dogs, right? And my brats and things like that, too. Yeah, no one would come over, right? Hey, I think sometimes, especially right now, it's really hard because we want to serve, don't we? And we're being told in a lot of different ways we can't do anything. And we're going to read a text right now in Acts chapter 6 that talks about how we're supposed to serve. And so I'm going to give thanks for you and give thanks for our church body. And we're going to talk about service today. That's why I'm wearing this apron, all right? So let's pray. God, we bless you. We love you. I thank you for my friends. I pray that we, God, like Stephen, God, would serve even when it's hard, even when it's risky. God, even we might get sick. Lord, we'd still serve. And so, Father, help us, God, because your word tells us that we need to be people who walk with Christ. God, we need to be people who invite others to walk with Christ. And God, we will be known by how we serve. So, Jesus, give us opportunities to serve. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Give it up for these guys. They're awesome as they go back to their seats. You guys go find mom and dad. So, I want to just give a little background to Acts chapter 6 as you guys are opening there. In Acts chapter 6, what's happening right now is the church has become this massive movement. The Jerusalem church is estimated by this point in Acts 6 to be some, listen to this, 10,000 strong. Like 10,000 strong. That's insane. In a community in Jerusalem that probably was only about 40,000. So that's 1/4 of the community is now followers of Jesus. They're part of the Jerusalem church. I don't know about you. What would it be like if in Chesterfield County, we just had 10,000 people who were Christ followers? Like what if all the evangelical churches, man, we started seeing God move in such a way that we would grow to where we would be 1/4 of the population in Chesterfield County? Wouldn't that be amazing? Yeah, it would cause a stirring in us. So the Jerusalem church, 10,000 people big, entire population probably about 40,000. And from here, we know that eventually it's going to spread all over the world. Here's the question. Why is it growing like this? Like, why is the church spreading so fast? Kenneth Latourette, he's a noted history professor at Yale. He said this, never in so short a time has any other religious faith, or for that matter, any other set of ideals, religious, political, or economic, ever achieved such a commanding position in such an important culture without the aid of physical force, like an army or a king taking over something, or social or cultural prestige, meaning that if you became one of these, like a Christian, all of a sudden you would get like important social status. That was not happening during this time, and it was spreading faster than any other time or any other idea in history. So how and why? Why? And why didn't it happen in a day? The answer is, and the part is, the testimony of Stephen. The man we're going to look at today, he has one principle that he lives by, one principle that makes him the kind of guy that keeps people together, that keeps everything going forward, and honestly, that makes him probably a lot of fun to be around. And the principle about Stephen is this. It's not about me. It was not about him. It wasn't about what he got. It wasn't about the social status that he would gain. It wasn't about any of those things. It wasn't about Stephen. And if you've ever known a guy like Stephen, you're going to recognize him immediately when we get there. So if you're able, stand in honor of reading God's word. Acts chapter 6, we're just going to read the first verse. And it says this, "Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews." Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews, and the Hebrews were Hebrew-speaking Jews. They most likely had different skin color and different ethnicities, okay? And so a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. I know that's a weird verse to end on. We're going to pray. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You are my rock and my redeemer. And Lord, open our hearts and our minds as we read the rest of your word as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you would. As gospel hope spreads, as this thing is going and trucking forward, problems arise, all right? As gospel hope spreads, problems arise. And here's why. First reason, church leaders often miss things or miss people. As the gospel hope is spreading, as the church is growing, the leaders miss things. They missed people. And honestly, one of the reasons why leaders miss things and miss people is because they oftentimes try to do too much than sharing the wealth or sharing the load with other people. Leaders just try to do too much. I know none of you ever have any experience with that, right? You never try to do, Janet, you never try to do anything by yourself, right? You never try to take on everything on your own. I mean, I'm a recovering do too much aholic, all right? And most of us in this room probably are as well, and that creates problems. When church leaders try to do too much, we miss things and we miss people. Secondly, people oftentimes fail to handle disappointment with integrity. Newsflash. Whenever there's a problem, a lot of times people fail to handle disappointment with integrity. And here's two ways they do it in this text. First thing is people are prone to think poorly of other people's motives. You're like, where's that in the text, Pastor? Look here. The text says the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews. In other words, they assumed that the Hebrews were leaving out their widows and them for racial and cultural reasons. That was the assumption. They judged somebody else's motives. And had they had the ability, they would have posted it all over social media. Their social media was Solomon's portico and all the gathering places. They get out and they go, can you believe? Da, 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 da. And then they would just assume things about one another's motives. Almost like they were taking a page from our current culture. I don't know. Anyway, second thing is that people complain to other people about issues rather than just simply addressing the issue directly. So it happened in the New Testament, happened in the Old Testament. Guess what? It's going to happen today, all right? And it happens today. People complain to other people about issues rather than just simply addressing the issue directly. So you say, where is that in the text, Pastor? Well, it says that the problem arose. It doesn't say they went to the apostles, does it? It doesn't say that they went to the Hellenists or they went to the Hebrews, did they? No. The text says a complaint arose, which implies that there was this general murmuring and backbiting going on in all the smaller groups around Jerusalem that finally surfaced. And what they were saying is, you don't care about us. Can I just say a quick word about that? Complaining is a significant threat. Like, nothing is used by Satan more effectively than distrust and resentment in the church. This is Satan's third major attack on the church. The first one came in Acts chapter 4 when he attacked through the persecuting government. The second attack came from Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, when there was embezzlement within the church and a leader, Ananias, was doing some misrepresenting of himself financially. And then in Acts chapter 6, Satan attacked through a spirit of grumbling, distrust, and backbiting. And this might be the most serious threat that endangers churches. A spirit of grumbling and complaining kills more churches than persecution does. All right, Philippians 2:14 has a word for us. It says, do everything without grumbling or complaining, that you might shine like stars in the universe. Do you understand that when you speak evil against a brother or a sister, and especially when you judge their motives, you are being used as a tool of Satan? When you decide to go ahead and let that slip, or go ahead and just say, I just have to vent right now, and you unload that on someone that's not the person you have the issue with, you are being used as a tool of Satan. You say, Pastor, how do you know about that so well? Because I've been one. I don't speak to you today as somebody wagging a finger. I speak to you to somebody today with all four of them pointing right back at me. But I want to be clear here. Grumbling was not the issue, okay? Grumbling was a result of the issue. Now, grumbling became its own issue, all right? But there was a real, genuine issue. And that honestly sometimes justifies us for grumbling because there's a real issue. And the real issue was people were being neglected. There was a lack of serving. And the lack of serving was the actual issue. But because there was a lack of serving, then that compounded the problem more by people grumbling. And that's the third thing I want us to see simply from this first verse, is everyone creates problems when they do not serve one another. If the Hellenists had been serving fine and the Hebrews been serving fine, there wouldn't have been a problem. It was not 12 apostles' jobs to serve 10,000 people. It was all the people's jobs to serve all the people. D.L. Moody, I read this week and I thought, this is worth writing down and sharing with the congregation. D.L. Moody said this, it's better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. Some of you need to hear that today. All right? It is better to put 10 men to work than to try to do the work of 10 men. And the last thing I want to see from verse 1 is simply this. Problems arise and give us opportunities to examine our ministries and lives and discover what changes actually need to be made. One of the things I love about the apostles is they don't freak out that there's a problem. And they really don't even freak out that there's grumbling or disputing. They just address it. And man, this is indicting to me. Because so many times I will spend like 3 days depressed because I realize that there's an issue that nobody dealt with or something to deal with. And I go, if I would have been a better leader, it wouldn't have happened. Like, how does that help anybody? But that's what I do. I'll spend 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months kicking myself rather than realizing, man, this is just an opportunity for me to examine my life and ministry and make some changes that need to be made. The fun part has been for the last 8 months, we've made a change every week. And we're tired, aren't we? All of God's people said, write it in the comment. I'm tired of making changes every week, all right? Go ahead. I know you all are. I am too. It is just easy. We just want to like, and then let's just stay home and watch Netflix. It's easier that way. You know, I mean, after Friday's weird announcement, we went and bought a bunch of fatty food and went home and celebrated. Like, we'll fix it with sugar and fat. Amen. What I love here is how did the church leadership respond? Did they defend themselves? Oh, no, you didn't, right? How dare you say that? That's not what they said. Here's what they did. They addressed the issue, and the issue was the lack of serving. And they dealt with the complaint redemptively. Notice the apostles never apologized for not serving. They had been serving. They just appointed men. Look at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, there's been damage done to the kingdom because there's some church leaders who refuse to serve. All right? Now, that's not biblical. And they use this verse to do so. They go, well, I'm the preacher, or I'm the Bible study leader, so it's not my job to set up chairs. That is honky-donk hogwash. All right? I mean, that is not right. All right? The reason why they were so easy to find men to serve is because those leaders were already serving. They had been serving tables. They were just saying, if we serve more, we're not going to be able to actually rightly administer the word of God. We need to be still administering the word of God. It'd be weird if you showed up on Sunday morning and I was sitting back where Lauren was dealing with the online interaction. I can't even think right now. Communications. It'd be weird if I was back advancing the slides. You'd be like, what are you doing? Now, it's not because somebody else can't preach. It's because this is what God's called me to do for this season and time. If you get it, say, I got it. All right, verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. It's one thing I love. Leaders are not afraid to adjust their structure in order to make room for multiplying ministry. Verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer. This should sound familiar, right? And to the ministry of the word. They did that back in chapter 2. They're just keeping doing what they devoted themselves to already. Prayer and ministry of the word. Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. They're like, yes, that's right. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And they picked Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. He was a proselyte of Antioch. We're going to talk about why this is important in just a minute. And verse 6, these they set before the apostles, and check this out, the apostles laid their hands on them, and then they released them to ministry. Second thing I want us to see is that as gospel hope spreads, servant leaders serve. They serve, and they lead through problems. Problems arise. We live in a world of problems. We shouldn't freak out. Guess what's going to happen next week? Another problem. Month from now, guess what's going to happen? Another problem. 25 years from now, guess what's going to happen? Jesus returned. Another problem. Leaders don't freak out, all right? Leaders just say, okay, great, cool. Let's just address the problem. Because what a leader is full of is what a leader is controlled by. What a leader is full of is what a leader is controlled by. Look, what were they full of? It said they were full of, if you look in verse 3, full of the Spirit and wisdom. And then if you look at verse 5, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now that word full of in the Greek means controlled by. So what a leader is full of is what a leader is controlled by. They were literally controlled by the Holy Spirit. So here's a question for all of us today. What are you controlled by? Are you controlled by coronavirus numbers? Are you controlled by a governor's mandate? Are you controlled by the testimony of a friend? Are you controlled by what your friends are doing? Are you controlled by what your coach says? Are you controlled by what your teacher said? Are you controlled by whatever's going on online and the pressure you feel on social media or what's on TikTok? Are you controlled by that crap that you watched on Netflix? Or are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? If you're not reading the Word, you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. If you made it through one verse today, I'm just going to tell you, that's not enough. I love you. It's not enough. You're smart enough to read it. If you can memorize the words to junk songs, you can memorize the Word of God. And I love you too much not to tell you that. We got to put more of God's Word in our heart, or we're not going to respond rightly to the mess in this world. We're not. Like, we're going to freak out, and we're going to get mad, and we're going to go buy more ammo and more guns. That's just what's going to happen. Or we're going to eat more, which is what I did Friday. We got to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We got to be controlled by wisdom. That's the Word of God. And we've got to be controlled by faith, not fear, faith, and controlled by power, God's power, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, this is where this is awesome. I mean, don't miss this. All right, in verse 7, the priests, where were they in chapter 2? They heard Peter preach. Where were they in chapter 3? Solomon's portico, when the guy got healed. Remember him? And they were ticked, right? And then where were they in chapter 4? They were having these guys arrested and beaten in chapter 5. Same guys. Heard 3 great sermons. Responded negatively. But as soon as they saw somebody full of grace and power serve the widows, they went, wow, they're doing what I'm not even willing to do. And they gave their lives to Jesus. God is going to use you more than he's going to use me or Joe or Mike or Jonathan or whatever preacher that you happen to watch online for a few minutes or podcast that you listen to. He's not going to use that. He's going to use you serving day in and day out and going, I'm going to risk getting sick so I can serve my neighbor. And I'm going to risk potentially passing a bug so that I can serve somebody else. Because we're not serving anybody by not doing anything. And I love you. And send me the emails. Because I am more concerned that God, that the word of God would increase. I'm more concerned that the number of disciples would multiply and that a great many of the priests would become obedient to the faith than if one person dies. And can I just tell you, I'm willing to be it. And I know that's dangerous to say because it might just happen. I was talking with some friends this week and praying with some friends this week who said, you know, we prayed this prayer and now God's making it come true. And he's seeing if we really mean it. Can I ask you, look, what was the result of their fixing the issue of serving the tables? What was the result? It wasn't that there were no more complaints. Now, the text doesn't tell us that there was more complaints, but we live in the real world, right? The result was not all the issues got fixed. The result was that the word of God increased and that the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. What is your goal? If your goal is to make it the next 10 years and not get a stomach bug, and I'll be honest with you, every winter that's my goal. Don't get a bug that's going to make me throw up. I'm serious. All right? But what's my goal? What is your goal? Is your goal to make it the next 10 years and be clean? Because it wasn't Stephen's goal. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of what? Grace and power. I know some of you are like, Pastor, you don't sound like you're very full of grace right now. Normally you do. Hebrews 13 says that it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Stephen was full of grace and full of power. And he did great wonders and signs among the people. Can I just tell you? We're not going to do great signs and wonders watching Netflix and posting TikToks. We're not going to see God do signs and wonders by sitting in our homes. We're not. We're going to see signs and wonders done by getting on our faces and praying. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a Christmas Eve service, and we're also going to have a Christmas Eve service the night before. We're going to do 7 services between 2 campuses. Because we're not going to be stupid and make everybody sit real close together and lick everyone, okay? I mean, we don't want to spread the virus, all right? For crying out loud, we don't want to spread the virus. But we do want to spread Christianity. And stink it, we're going to take some risks, okay? We're going to take some risks. And that means we're going to wear the mask. And hear me, it is not political. It's the best thing to do. So if you got a breathing problem, don't wear it, all right? But if you do, then come on, man. Wear it while you're coming in and sitting down and don't shake a hand. I mean, but come. Why? Because I want to love my lost neighbor who's scared to death, but they're going to take a little bit of bravery and actually come to a service because they believe that maybe God might meet them there on Christmas Eve and he has the answer for their fears. Amen? And so what I'm saying is, can we stop fighting? Please? And can we just love one another? Desperately? Like, man, we need the Spirit of God to move. We need to be full of grace and power. We need to be full of the Spirit. We need to be full of wisdom and full of prayer. And stop judging each other's motives. The world does that enough. Dear God, the world does that enough. We don't need more of it in the church. And just love one another. If you see somebody wearing one, love them. If you see somebody not wearing one, love them. If they're at home, love them. If they're here, love them. We catching a theme? Because I want to see the Word of God increase. And I wanted to see disciples made. It's going to take servants. It's going to take servants. It's going to mean people are going to serve. On December 2nd, we're going to have a Parkway Family Christmas gathering. We're going to invite the community to come. I hope there are more than 250 people here. Stand 10 feet apart. We have 37 acres. We'll be fine. But we're going to light a Christmas tree. We're going to have a nativity. We're going to tell people the reason for the season is not Santa, it's Jesus. But if you want to take your picture with Santa, he's right here. Okay? And it's not because we think Santa is a misplaced inn and he's really Satan, all right? We don't. I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the reason for the season, okay? I know he is. I don't wonder. But I know that my lost neighbor might come here if Santa Claus is here. And so we'll do it, all right? But here's the deal. We're going to need like maybe 80 of you to serve that Wednesday night. We can't pull it off with 12 people. Can't do it. We cannot pull off Christmas Eve services with about 5 people outside our band. Can't do it. We're going to need like 15 to 20 of you every service. You say, but wait, we're going to do it with 5. But it'd sure be great if we had about 15 to 20 of you per service. So this week, there's some opportunities online. That's the invitation. Team, you guys go and come. We're already over. I'm in trouble. But I love Jesus and I love you too much, not to be honest. So biggest reason, we got to serve. I'm wearing the apron. It's a reminder. I got to serve. We've got to serve. Let me pray. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Lord, I pray. Jesus, Lord, there's so much we didn't say today. Oh, God, the rest of this text in Acts 6, Father, the rest of this text, Jesus, there's false accusations against Stephen. People come and dispute them to their face. And we know what happens in chapter 7. We're going to read that next week. But God, we love Jesus and we love the world too much to not tell them that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose from the dead to purchase a place for them in heaven. And it's worth the risk to stand 6 feet away from them and tell them that. It's worth the risk. So God, I pray that we would take the risk. I pray we take the risk. Some people today need to take the risk and give their lives to Jesus. If they're watching online, they need to send an email, dfutrell@parkwayfamily.org, info@parkwayfamily.org, and say, I need to risk to trust Jesus. God, there are people in this room that need to trust Jesus. I pray that they would. God, there are others who need to take the risk and be baptized, others to join this fellowship. Others, God, they just need to deal with you and say, God, help me to be more concerned with the word of God increasing. Help me to be more concerned with disciples being made and priests coming to faith in Jesus than I am anything else. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing. Stand with us. Great is thy faithfulness.